Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, whatever happened to hell. Let's begin reading in verse 19, and I want you to listen to this, because this is a story, an account that Jesus gives. He is not speaking a parable. He's not saying this is a parable. He's speaking about certainties. He's going to say a certain man, a certain man. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. In other words, he had good clothing. And fared sumptuously every day. That means that there was plenty of food on the table. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus who lived at Bethany, that was the brother to Martha and Mary, that died and Jesus raised him from the dead. This is a different one. A beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate. He was laid there. That means he was kind of like that lame man at the beautiful gate in the book of Acts when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. He'd been lame from his mother's womb for 40 years. He was laid there. That was his corner. That was his place where he sat asking alms of the people. His body was full of sores. We don't know what kind, but sores are sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It meant that he was hungry. And he would see those crumbs fall from the rich man's table. And the rich man's dogs would be there to eat the crumbs. And Lazarus the beggar would envy the dogs that ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now death enters into the picture here. So everything that happens after this happens after death. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom, we'll find out down here, is in a place called Paradise, in the heart of the earth. We'll find out here that at this particular time, in the heart of the earth, the righteous were on one side of a great gulf, and the unrighteous were on the other side of a great gulf. They could not pass from one side to the other. Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort, we'll find. That's where we find Lazarus, the beggar, after he died. The rich man also died. So what happens to him after this is after his death. He also died and was buried. I imagine they had a big funeral and he was buried in the outstanding cemetery in a great big tombstone over his grave. He died and was buried But look at verse 23. And in hell, whatever happened to hell, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now he's dead. His body is buried in the cemetery, but he is in hell. And his sight went to hell with him, because he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and said, he had the ability after death in hell to speak. He cries out across that deep chasm that separates one side of it from the other. His voice carries across that to Abraham. And Abraham, who has been dead at this time for a long, long time, a couple of thousand years, Abraham, still there. And Abraham can hear. And Abraham can see. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He knew Abraham. He knew Lazarus. What did he want with Lazarus? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He had feeling, but he's dead. He can see, but he's dead. He can hear, but he's dead. I'm tormented in this flame. Where is he? Remember, verse 23, and in hell. Abraham said, Abraham can talk too, son, remember. Now he's dead and he's in hell, but his memory is intact. Son, remember. Remember what? That thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You remember what you used to wear. You remember what you used to eat. You remember what you used to drink. You had it made, but now you don't have it anymore. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Lazarus is not being comforted because he was a beggar and had a hard time in this life. The rich man is not tormented in the flames of hell simply because he was rich. This does not mean that the poor go to heaven and the rich go to hell. That's not what's being taught here at all. And Abraham told him, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, you're going to stay where you are, and Lazarus is going to stay where he is. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them lest they also come into this place of torment. He did not want his five brothers to go to hell when they died. And he can't do anything about it, and he didn't even ask to be released so that he could go, but he asked Abraham to send Lazarus. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now Moses and the prophets means the Bible, the Word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He believed in repentance. And he actually believed that if Lazarus should suddenly appear in the presence of his five brothers, like Jesus did after his resurrection from the dead when he appeared to his apostles, he said they would listen to them. But Abraham knew better. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they will not hear and heed the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You can apply that to the resurrection of Christ if you like. People will not believe even though Jesus rose from the dead. Now then, let's get to my sermon, Whatever Happened to Hell. I'm appalled today by the blatant disregard that people have for what the Bible says. It bothers me deeply, particularly when our Supreme Court rules the Bible out of our schools and out of all of our government facilities. They might not have known it when they made their decision, but they were putting their endorsement on the godless anti-Bible movement. And believe you me, the Bible is not a popular book today out in the world. Now, before I get into my message about hell, let me give you an illustration of what's happening in our schools. My research takes me back to the year 1925. You remember it well. I don't. I wasn't born till 26. You ought to remember that. A great thing. Fella by the name of John Thomas Scopes in Dayton, Tennessee, roused that old evolution monster that invaded our school system. 1925, they went to court. And at that time, his head was cut off, and the teaching of evolution as a theory was not allowed in our schools until 43 years later in 1968, when evolution was declared to be a fact and not a theory. Down in Sarasota, Florida, 2,000 books in their public library have been removed because they mention and teach biblical creationism. They're removed from the public library so that people will not find out that God created the heavens and the earth. In Florence, South Carolina, Webster's Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary is banned because of its definition of creation. And I pulled mine. I still have one. I've had it since 1950, and I pulled it off the shelf, and I read in there what the dictionary says about creation. And it it talks about a deity that made it from nothing. And so they said, we're not going to have that in our town. And so they banned it. Nobody could read it. They wouldn't sell it anymore. In the public schools in the state of Alabama, a warning sticker is attached to biology textbooks. And the warning sticker on the biology textbook says, no one was present when life first appeared on Earth. Therefore, any statements about life's origins should be considered theory and not fact. It's kind of like a disclaimer, you know. Stephen J. Gould is a Harvard biologist, and he states, creation science is a doctrine known to be false. I guess he knows it to be false. But the teaching of creationism is set forth in Genesis that the earth was formed, as the Bible says, and everything on it, in 6 days, and that it all happened as recently as 6,000 years ago. That's been ruled unconstitutional. And they say that is religious doctrine and will not be tolerated. That's the ruling about creationism. Evolution, the teaching that our world has been emerging for 6 to 10 billion years, and that man has developed through time from some primitive forms of life, is considered scientific fact. Creationism is set aside as religious dogma. Now, I'm talking about this instead of hell at this time to show you that when one important doctrine, such as creation, is denied, it follows that other important Bible doctrines are also going to be denied. And if our Bible is untrue about one thing, how can it be trusted when it speaks of other things? It throws all of it in doubt, don't you see? But let's talk about the doctrine of hell. According to what we just read here in Luke 16, a person lives without God. They die without God. Their bodies are buried. Their soul goes to hell. And it is tormented in fiery flames. That's what Luke 16 teaches. But I want to give you some statements that have been made by some of our modern theologians, in particular, religious leaders. I'm talking about presidents of seminaries, Bible colleges. I'm talking about the professors who stand before a class of young men and young women who have dedicated their lives to be servants of God. Some of them call to preach the gospel. And these men are teaching them what they're going to go out and propagate. They're going out and take positions of leadership and responsibility as pastors and assistant pastors, as missionaries. And they're going to teach people what they have been taught. 1st comes doubt, and then comes denial. And I want to give you some statements. Because The reality of hell is being questioned today. There's a deep-seated unbelief, even among Christians, as to the duration of future punishment. How long is it going to last? Years ago, I don't remember the date, the Catholic Church came up with a doctrine of a place called purgatory. Purgatory is not an eternal place. It's only a temporary place where they say that if you die with sin in your life that's unconfessed, before you can go to heaven, you have to pay for that sin. Therefore, your soul will go to purgatory, where it will stay until your sin debt is paid. And then you will be released to join the redeemed in heaven. Now, they didn't get that out of John 3:16 either. I think that there is actually a deep down wish or desire that hell is not eternal, that sin is not as bad as it's made out to be. But they have the idea that sinners should be treated with pity, and I agree, we should have compassion on those that are lost. That they're objects of pity rather than indignation, and they don't really deserve eternal punishment in a lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That is reflected in people's attitude toward what we call in this country capital punishment. Since we are so soft on these godless individuals who had such a terrible childhood that they go out and commit heinous crimes against their fellow man, they can't understand why God would be so mean to them. They think they need reformation and not regeneration. Now, your denial of hell comes in three forms. First of all, the reality of hell as a place. Second, the nature of hell's punishment, that is, everlasting torment with fire. And the third is the length or the duration of hell's punishment. Now, in many instances, the doctrine of hell is being replaced by the doctrine of annihilation. You just, when you die, that's the end of it. You cease to exist. Others hold to the doctrine of universalism, saying that everyone will eventually be saved. But by and large, the doctrine of hell is simply ignored. People don't like to think about it. They don't like to talk about it. As a writer for Christian Century magazine states, he says, the idea of hell has passed from modern consciousness. We're too civilized to believe in such a primitive thing as hell. Some of you may remember back in on July the 29th, 1999, 12 years ago, Pope John Paul II issued a dogma for the Catholic Church Here's what it says. Hell is not a physical place, but the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God. It is not a place of fiery torment, but rather the pain, frustration, and emptiness of life without God. It is not a punishment imposed eternally by God, but is actually our own doing. According to the Bible, hell is a place of eternal fiery torment. 15 times in the New Testament, it's described in terms of fire. Hell and fire are used together. Jesus made a statement, for instance, in Mark 9, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven when he was here, as it's recorded in the four Gospels. And always when he spoke of it, it was in association with eternal fire and everlasting physical torment. Man rejects the light of God, but it's God who imposes judgment upon those who reject salvation. The Bible teaches that hell is an eternal punishment imposed by God upon the Christ-rejecting, unbelieving sinners who will not accept free salvation. Anyone who teaches differently is a false teacher. Now, let's look at some of these people and see what they're saying. Do you remember an evangelist? He's an old fellow now. An evangelist days past, by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham has preached all across the country and held campaigns. But what does Billy Graham think about hell? Here's what happens when people write books. People don't remember what they say, but if they put it down in writing, they can always go and pull a book off the shelf and see what he says. Billy Graham. You'll notice the words, I think, that he uses. I think, Billy Graham says, that hell essentially is separation from God forever. Well, in one sense of the word, it is. They're separated from God. But he goes on to say, and that is the worst hell I can think of. I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible would be never to find satisfaction, joy, or fulfillment. The only thing I could say for sure is that hell means separation from God. We are separated from His light, from His fellowship. That is going to be hell. When it comes to a literal fire, I don't preach it because I'm not sure about it. That is possibly an illustration of how terrible it's going to be. Not fire, but something worse. What's worse than that? A thirst for God that cannot be quenched. Now that doesn't fit into my scheme of thinking. Because these people that are out here murdering and killing and cutting the heads off people and living, you know, the children of Satan, doesn't bother them. They don't have a thirst for God in the first place. Dr. Robert Schuller, remember him? He used to have a place, I've been to it, the Crystal Cathedral up here. Yeah, I went up there to either Easter or Christmas one time. I forgot now which one it was. You know what Dr. Bob Schuller says about hell? Hell is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God. The ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. Christ's encounter with hell was when he experienced the ultimate horror. Now, what was his ultimate horror that he faced, according to Bob Schuller? Humiliation, shame, and loss of pride as a human being. That was the hell that Jesus suffered to redeem you and me from our sins, according to him. A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Can you imagine any condition more tragic than to live life and eternity in shame? And then we have a whole congregation of churches. The Advent Christian Church denies that there is eternal punishment in hell, but they also deny eternal life. And they question whether the soul of man is really immortal. They argue that only God is immortal. Clark Pinnock writes in Christianity Today, "The concept of hell as an endless torment in body and mind is an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness whose ways include inflicting eternal torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may be? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God. The fire of hell does not torment, but rather consumes the wicked." You know, I'm afraid people like that's going to find out different one day. J.L. Packer, also in Christianity Today, states, "The essence of hell is surely an inner misery of helpless remorse." Neil Punt wrote in Unconditional Good News, he says, "Many verses in the Bible speak of salvation in terms of all persons." Now, that indicates to him that everybody's going to be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God wants everybody to have the opportunity to be saved, but everybody is not going to be saved. Fuller Theological Seminary. Charles E. Fuller used to be my favorite pastor. I listened to him on Sunday mornings on the way when I was driving from Odessa, Texas, 96 miles down through the sand hills down to Fort Stockton when I was pastoring down there. I always listened to his program on the car radio. Well, the Fuller Theological Seminary has departed from its original position on eternal punishment for unbelievers and has adopted the position that hell means the wicked shall be separated from God's presence. I guess they got that from Billy Graham. Spokesman George Ladd states, hell will be an eternity outside of fellowship with God and the enjoyment of the blessings of God. Nothing is said about fire or punishment at all by him. Professor Michael Van Horn teaches at the Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary, and he denies that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. And he says, if there is a hell, there is no literal fire in it. I don't know where he got that idea. Kenneth Cancer of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Now, these are men that teach our young people that are going out filling the pulpits of the churches of America and going to the mission field with this message. He's the editor of Christianity Today. He says, when Jesus spoke of flames, these are most likely figurative warnings. And that statement that he made gained such recognition that it was reprinted in U.S. News and World Report. Arthur C.S. Lewis said this about hell. Hell is not a place God sends people who disbelieve the gospel, but a state of mind one chooses to possess. Hell is a state of mind. How about that? New definition of it. Every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of its own mind is, in the end, hell. John Stoff of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School states he is a proponent of, quote, conditional immortality or annihilation. A view that denies eternal punishment in hell for the unsaved. Annihilation. Think of that. The Church of England, there are a lot of churches in that group, has redefined hell as a state of nothingness. Nevertheless, everyone still faces a day of judgment. Those who fail the test are annihilated. Hell is the final choosing of that which is opposed to God so completely and so absolutely that the only end is non-being. You just cease to exist. When you die, you're dead. It's as though you never lived. You don't go anywhere. You don't do anything. You're forgotten. David Jenkins, Anglican Bishop of Durham, says, I am clear that there can be no hell for eternity. He's questioning the duration of it, see. Our God could not be so cruel. However, I think for some people who have wasted every opportunity for redemption, there may be extinction. Now, that's the same as annihilation, you know, extinction. In an interview with the Christian Press, Rush Limbaugh, you ever heard of him? Rush Limbaugh. He discussed his personal faith in God. He talked about his Methodist upbringing and said, quote, his father did not believe in hell or the book of Revelation. I guess you can pick and choose what you want to believe. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., remember him? Published in Ebony Magazine this statement: I do not believe in hell as a place of literal burning fire. Now that's some legacy to leave, isn't it? John C. Bennett, who's president of Union Theological Seminary, says the tendency to consign non-Christians to eternal punishment is one of the worst abominations in Christian history. George Buttrick, president of the Federal Council of Churches, says, a God who punishes men with fire and brimstone through all eternity could hardly be godlike. He would be almost satanic in cruelty and childlike in imagination, like a nasty little boy pulling off the wings of a fly. That's his definition of God. George Kennedy of the Methodist Church, USA, Methodist, says, speaking of eternal punishment, of an everlasting state of agony for the wicked, I can say that I am sure that God is at least as good and merciful as men. I certainly could not banish any man to a place of punishment forever because of his faults or his state of mind when he left this life. I am sure that God is not less fair or merciful than I. A lady by the name of Ruth Carter Stapleton, who has the distinction of being the sister to ex-president Jimmy Carter. I like what she says about it. The Bible, she says, does not teach that we experience hell after we die. We experience hell before we die.
In the Carter administration.
Yeah. Can you imagine that? Boy, that's a theology. Martin Marty of the University of Chicago Divinity School says the passing of hell from modern consciousness is one of the major modern trends, the result of an access, the result of an accent on the love of God for God's own sake. And you hear that today, from what I understand, that there are many who preach the love of God. And we're not taking away from the love of God. God is still long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16 is still true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Grace is still available.
Grace is still available. And God is still a God of love. But we've got to preach both sides of the coin. Those who are saved go to heaven according to this book called our Bible. Those that are unsaved go to hell. And if we can believe this Bible, hell is a place of everlasting torment in fire. There is punishment. There is physical punishment. Otherwise, let's take Luke 16 out of our Bible and not pay any attention to what Jesus said. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. I hope that I've given you some things to think about. Okay? Let's get things straight. Brother Abel, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we spent together here, Lord, and lifting our voices up to you and praise and fellowship, Lord, and